tape recorded message number 548. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes. And we will begin our studies today where we left off in the last lesson with the 8th chapter, verse 14. The 14th chapter, pardon me, the 14th verse of the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Here Solomon declares, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. He is actually speaking of a puzzling thing, something that is you can't lay hold of or can't quite grasp. There's a puzzle which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also a puzzle. He saw that puzzle then, and we still see it today, that there are many things that happen to good men that should happen to sinners, and many things that happen to sinners that should happen to righteous men, but that is not the way that God is dealing at the present time. Such dealings as perfect justice, a perfect judgment, a perfect righteousness and equity, those all belong to the kingdom of God, the time when our God shall govern this earth. This is a dispensation of grace where, as far as God's treatment is concerned, God simply treats all men alike, with special grace to those who believe. Especially to those who believe. Now, we have to recognize that this is a time, not when God is dispensing justice, but showing men a love and a favor that they do not deserve. It's a puzzling thing, and yet that's the way that God is working at the present. So he says, then I commended mirth, happiness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and be merry, for that shall abide him with him of his labor all the days of his life, which God giveth him under a sun. He says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, that is, try to figure it out, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it, yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. These words are somewhat puzzling. And of course they are puzzling because they come to us with, pardon me, just had to do that. They're puzzling because they come to us in the language of Hebrew idiom and the Hebrew language, the way that the Oriental thinks rather than the way that we of the Occidental world think. I'd like to read to you from the translation of this part of the scriptures from Rotherham's version. Here was a vain thing which was done upon the earth, that there were righteous men unto whom it happened. I'm beginning back now again with the 14th verse. This puzzling thing that was done upon the earth, that there were righteous men unto whom it happened according to the work of the lawless, and there were lawless men unto whom it happened according to the work of the righteous. I said that even this was vanity. Then extolled I gladness, and there was nothing better for a man under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be glad, since that should not tarry with him in his toil for the days of his life which God hath given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to consider the business that was done upon the earth, then surely by day and by night there was one who suffered not his eyes to sleep. That was the intensity with which he worked and which he thought. Then I considered all the work of God, that man could not find out the work that was done under the sun. Inasmuch as man toileth in seeking, and yet cannot find, yea, even though the wise man should say that he knoweth, yet can he not find it out. Now, in Solomon's day, there were no great libraries by which he could investigate things that were outside of his own realm. We do not read anything in the scriptures about Solomon's extensive travels. Like rulers can travel today, he could not do so. And books were not available in that day, and probably all the scripture that he had was just the first five books of Moses. Whether there was anything beyond that or not, maybe Samuel had been written, 1 and 2 Samuel, but we cannot say. But he had the books of Moses, probably Joshua, Judges, but not very much on which to go. This is the way that he reasoned it out. Now let's go to the 9th chapter. He says, "For all this I considered in my heart." He says, to consider in your heart is you apply your heart to it. That is, your sense to it. Your ability to sense things and understand them has the meaning here, the word heart. And my heart considered. It did this. He says, I considered it, even declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their servants were in the hand of God. Neither love or hatred could any man know. Every one was before him. Every one was like everyone else. One destiny had the righteous and the lawless, the good and the pure, the impure, he that sacrificed and he that did not sacrifice. As a good man, so the sinner. He that took an oath as well as he who would not take an oath, he stood in fear. Now, it's the way it came to him, that there was one destiny for all, one place to which all goeth. And as he tells us of these things, he reasons that they had one destiny. Well, in the short look, that was right, for he did not have the revelation that we have today. And the destiny of all men, rich, poor, good, bad, was that which was called Sheol, which was the state of death. The state of death. And that was where they went. And the good did not go to heaven. The wicked did not go to hell. That had to wait the day of God's great assize. That had to wait the day of God's great examination, when he would determine where men were to go. And otherwise there'd be no value in resurrection, no value in standing before the throne of judgment. Now, but let us go on here. We begin now with the third verse. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, that madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. That's the way it seemed to him, that after all this they go to the dead. Now he says, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. Joined to the living. That's what you and I are joined to today. If I were not joined to the living, I could not be speaking. You could hear the tape, but I could not have made it unless I were among the living. The very fact that you're listening means that you are among the living. For there is a state that is called life, and there is a state that is called death. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. That doesn't say that a dead dog is better than a dead lion, or a living dog is better than a living lion. No, that isn't what it says. But even the dog that has life, better off than a dead lion. Now, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. All of these people who think that they can get information, as if those who are among the dead had some special knowledge that we do not have. No, no, the dead do not know anything. Next thing they'll know will be resurrection. And after resurrection, of course, there is a divine judgment that takes place that determines a man's future. But the dead as such know not anything. And just as it says in Scripture, it's appointed unto man once to die, what's the next thing after death? The judgment. And that is when God judges the world in righteousness. That's the next thing that they know. That doesn't mean that immediately follows. Death might be for 5,000 or 6,000 years. It could be that long. And it has been that long for Adam since he returned to the dust. But the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. They have no more a portion. You see. And then it goes on to say, for the memory of them is forgotten. Just because that we have historical records and books, we can say that we remember certain people. But who is there among us that could say, yes, I remember Lincoln. I saw Lincoln. But soon there comes a time when no one has such a memory of a person, and the memory of them is forgotten. Their loves no one any longer experiences. Even their hatred no one experiences. All their envy, all of this is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion flowing, nothing flowing. That's the word olam. It doesn't say they have no more a portion forever. It just says they don't have any more a portion that is flowing. Olam is a word that has to do with that which flows. And as long as we live, we have a portion flowing to us. As long as we're here under the sun, we have a portion flowing to us. But there comes a time when even life will not be flowing to you or to me. And we can't eat of God's food. We don't breathe God's air. We can't drink his water. None of these things that really come to us from God because it's his provision that made them. No, there's no use to any longer talk about God answering prayer. Not until we live again and God raises us from the dead. So in verse 7 of chapter 9 he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let your garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So he advises, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, and especially things to do in relationship to God, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. And that's the word Sheol. We have no word that really translates this. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated hell, sometimes it's translated grave, and sometimes it's translated the pit. But if Sheol means the grave, then it doesn't mean hell. If it means hell, it doesn't mean grave. And if it means the pit, it doesn't mean either of those. And so the translations are wretched. There was no word in English by which we could translate it. But this word Sheol, we know that good men went to Sheol, the Bible says so, and wicked men went to Sheol. And what does it mean? Sheol means the state of death. We could very easily coin an English word for this. You know, the suffix that we put upon words is U-D-E. U-D-E. So we say plenitude, T-U-D-E, and that means you have the state of plenty. We might say we have solitude. That's the state of being alone. And so he says we could use the word thanatude. Anyone familiar with the meaning of the word thanatos knows that it's death. All we need to do is to take the OS off and put the UDE on there, and that would English it. And this is the state of death. Now remember, that there's a state of poverty, and many people find themselves in this. There is a state of illness, and there's a state of health, and there are many states that we could say, but there's also a state of death. The dead are not alive. The living are not dead, except to use it as a figure of speech, that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And you know that's just a figure of speech, because you can't be both living and dead except by the use of a figure of speech. So he says, whither thou goest, because that's where men go. So he says, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. It might be the wrong time for such a thing. It might be that certain things could arise, as we say, just arise by chance. It happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, just as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men, sons of the earth, snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. I spoke in the last message about the tragic earthquake that took the lives of so many people. These things fall suddenly. He says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Now he's going to tell you here what the wisdom is. There was a little city and few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it, and he built great bulwarks against it. Those are those mounds of earth so that they could come right over the walls. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yes, he delivered it, but he said no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much goods. You see, that's what we lack today. If we just had wisdom, if God would just pour out wisdom so that men would know his way. Remember, it speaks in Romans, the way of peace they've not known. The way of peace, they just can't find it. And if we just have wisdom, that's what the world needs. But if we get it, it'll have to pour it out. And of course, the first wisdom that God is not going to pour out, pardon me, the first wisdom that God's going to pour out is not just the knowledge of how to stop war or how to do great things. The wisdom that God is first going to be poured out is when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of Yahweh, Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. This being true, how much better wisdom would be. But it declares here, one sinner can, he destroyeth much that is good. Now in verse 10, the unfolding here continues, and he deals more or less with the lawlessness, the anarchy, the disrespect the law that is in the world, was in the world then, even in the world today. And he says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now, we look upon the apothecary as being the druggist who mixes various things, and the ointment as being a salve, but that's not it. This has to do with perfumes. And even the sweetest odor, it could have dead flies in it, or poison flies, it says, and cause it to send forth a stinking smell. Well, so doth also a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Yes, we know men who have built up, we've known of men who build up a great reputation for honesty and integrity and just simply destroy it by one deed. A little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, the next thing we have, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, there have been, I've read many translations on this. I have looked at the Hebrew. I have to admit that I cannot do very much about it. For example, in one translator translates this and says, the education of a man, let me see if I got the right here. No, I haven't got the right place here yet. Let me get it. I want to get the exact spot here where this translation begins. And this book that I'm following is not according to the scripture as we know it. We've got chapter 10, 8. Now I've got it. Just a moment here. This book is a kind of a mystery to follow. And I'll get it in just a second. 10 here. Now we got it. As dead flies make sweet oil stink, that would be the perfumes, so small follies will do the same for those held to be wise. The wise man's heart is fixed at his right. Probably the wise man's heart is fixed on the right, but the fool's heart on the left. And the fool goes on his senseless way. He tells all men that he is a fool. That's the third verse there. And as we read this in the King James Version, which I guess you're using and I'm using, the third verse says, yea also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, the little that he knows, his wisdom, if he doesn't have much, I'll faileth him. If he had wisdom, he wouldn't be a fool. For he saith to everyone, he just advertises that he is a fool. And there is a saying among men that it's better to keep your mouth shut and appear to be ignorant, to open your mouth and let everyone know it. So it's about the same thing as this. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, don't walk out on him. Just don't try to escape. Don't leave your place. For such thing would... For yielding pacifies great offenses. Oftentimes just the, well, another place says a soft answer turneth away wrath, and it does. Oftentimes those who would really take us down, take us to pieces, just to show them grace, well, they have no defense against grace. You just can't have a defense against grace because it's love and favor that is shown to the undeserving. In the fifth verse, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. The rich sit in low place. The rich in wisdom sit in low place. I have seen servants, slaves upon horses. Now I've seen princes as servants walking upon the earth. Verse 8 of the 10th chapter, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Anyone will know that, that's ever chopped wood, that there's great danger in it. You can lose an eye. You could have the piece fly up, hit you in the head. Many men have lost their lives by cleaving wood. They can be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he does not whet the edge, that is, if the axe be dull, and he does not sharpen it, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? You've heard men say, if you elect me, this will be and that will be. No, it's not that way as a rule. Verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he doesn't even know the way to the city. He doesn't know the way downtown, as we would say it. And the labors of the strivings of the foolish wearies every one of them. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is as a child. You know, at the present time, it seems that the world is pretty well ruled by children. Even the churches must give thought, and thought only, to doing something for the children, for the young people. And if they don't do that, then their parents will simply take them somewhere else where their hedonistic children can be properly amused on every occasion. And so when children rule, then woe to the land. When the princes eat in the morning, I have not been able to really find an understanding of those words there in 10:16. I can tell you how another translator has dealt with it, but it goes like this. Woe to you, land, when your king is a child, and your nobles are drunk in the morning. They say that he who drinks in the morning is the sure sign of an alcoholic. And yet, I can remember dozens of times, if not many more, when I've been on planes in the morning, and they'd ask me if I wanted a champagne breakfast or something like that. And I made the customary sign and said, And as if the very thought of it made me want a retch. Well, when the princes are drunk in the morning, that's what it means, this last part. Now, we've lived in a time when I'm afraid that too many things in government are just simply settled, and men are pretty well drunk. The cocktail hour, you know, and so on. And I'm afraid that there was times, the end of World War II, that if the rulers at that time had been more sober, according to the history we have of today, but there might not have been some of these expensive, far-reaching agreements made that we regret today. He says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. He has a nobility about him. And your princes drink in due season. And they do this, they eat in due season, pardon me, for strength. They just don't do it for drunkenness. Now by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Oh, I learned a long time. I learned of my father. I learned of mothers. They told me, if you own a house of your own and you live in it, you can't be lazy. You've got to be doing something all the time. Every year there'll be some major thing that you must do. If not, the building will simply decay. And I've always done that as best I could. I've tried as best I could to have my house painted inside and outside in due time. And I found that it increased in value and kept up at least with the market. But through idleness, why, the house could just drop through. You can now realize that these people often built their houses without much foundation, and in end, well, the floors just fell in. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all. I've looked for help on that. I've studied it. I've looked at various translations. I'll read you the translation here of Rotherham as to what he has to say about this. Give me just a moment here till I get my finger on it. That is 10 and verse 19. And here it says, let me get this right now, verse 18. And in verse 18, Rotherham says, by two lazy arms the framework sinketh in, and by the hanging down of the hands the house may leak. Verse 19, merrily people make bread, and wine, it gladdens life. I don't know, I've seen winos. I've been in Skid Row many, many times. I cannot say that wine gladdens life, but money answereth all things. That's what he gives. That's no help. Money answereth all things. Well, verse 20 says, curse not the king. Know not in thy thought. And curse not the rich. And the rich were the powerful in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice. You ever hear people say, a little bird told me so? And that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And these things get out. They come abroad. So if we don't want to pay the penalty for them, we'd better keep our mouth shut. Chapter 11, cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest what evil thou shalt be upon the earth. You give help to seven or to eight, some evil come upon the earth, you could look to them to help you. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. They don't rain up, it rains down. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind, he'll not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor do you know how the bones do grow in the womb, or just the child grows in the womb of her that is with child, even so you don't know the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. He declares, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment. Live your life, but remember that life's going to be judged. More on that when we come to the 12th chapter. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth, they are vanity. It continues in the 12th chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Yes, I was 18 years of age when I began to think upon and consider and meditate upon the one who is my Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Many of you know my age. I'm not a youngster anymore. But oh, if I only had today the memory that I had when I was 21, 31, or even 41 years of age. I don't have it. But I did remember the Creator then, and I learned many things that stand me very well today. While the evil days come not. Now this speaks of evil. Evil is not always sin. But the days of old age are called in Scripture evil days. Now the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, by the way, let me mention, and you may not be hearing this tape for several years from now, but on the day that I make this tape, November the 1st, 1983, this day, Mrs. Sellers and I are celebrating our 61st wedding anniversary. Of course, by celebrating it, I've made two messages today, And she's been taking care of the bookwork, which you always have to take care of. That's about the end of the celebration of our 61st. We made much of the 60th, but we'll wait now till the 65th before we celebrate again. But I cannot say this yet. I have no pleasure in life. I do have. I look forward to every day. I look forward to every mailing of seed and bread. I look forward to the time when I can send these master tapes off to Mr. Vandenberg, and he can turn them into copies for you. I have great pleasure in my friends. I've got hundreds, if not thousands of them, friends in every state in the nation, and I have pleasure in them. So maybe one of the tests of whether you're really old or not is if you say, I have no pleasure in life, then you're old. Now it goes on here, it says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, they be not darkened. The sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Now, I can't stand the sun in my eyes like I could in my younger years. I need more light, artificial light, than I ever needed before. Mother used to always rebuke us and say, don't read in the dark, because we'd do it. As long as we could find it a little light, that was enough. We wouldn't even try to get close to the lamp. For I come from the days when we used coal oil lamps, and later we had gas lamps, and finally electricity, I've seen it all. But we didn't try to get close to it. These things are dark. The clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are the hands. You know, it's the hands that take care of the body. The women will know how the hands are so necessary and essential in taking care of the hair. We need it to take care of the eyes if something gets in them. We can take it out if we can see. That's the hands. But the time comes in these days of old age when the keepers of the hand tremble. Now, I've not got to that place yet. Even in my years, I can hold my hand quite steady. Maybe not as steady as when I was 41, but I can hold it quite steady, and I just thank the Lord for it. Now, but the time will come, maybe, when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. Now, the strong men are the legs. And whether you're an athlete or a runner, whatever you do, your legs are going to be about the first things to give out. Unless you have some sitting position, you'll be amazed. With a boxer, what gives out first? His punch? No, it's his legs. What about the baseball player? What is it that gives out first? As a rule, it's his legs. These strong men begin to bow themselves. And the grinders cease because they are few. And in the days of Solomon, the replacement for our teeth was not known. And the grinders just cease because they are few. That's the teeth. And they look out of the windows, be darkened. You see, it looks upon us as looking out through the windows called the eyes, and yet those eyes can get cataracts. The lens can change its shape. And so in looking out, it's darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, because the aged sleep very lightly, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, well, I'll have to admit, I'm more or less careful, not afraid yet, but more or less very careful about that which is high. Now, I speak of climbing high ladders. I speak of stepping off of high places or trying to step over some high obstruction. But fear shall be in the way. And it's a sign of old age when there are fears in the way. Only last night I was in a certain shopping center, and a woman simply could not get her mother to the escalator. And she was arguing with her and said, "Mother, the car is at the foot of the escalator." And she says, "I don't know how I'd find it if I go down the stairs. And I don't know where the stairs are," but she could not get her mother to go down the escalator. Yes, the almond tree shall flourish. Well, the almond tree has white blossoms, and white hair is a sign of old age. Even the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things can be very burdensome to the aged. And desire shall fail. Appetite, sexual appetite, as well as the appetite for food, fails. What's this? "Because man goeth to his long home." That's the word olam there. It is translated long. But it's a continuing home until God brings him out of it. And then that will be the mourners go about the streets. That was their custom at that time. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed." The silver cord be loosed. That's the spinal cord. "Or the golden bowl be broken." That's the skull. "Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain." "Or the wheel broken at the cistern." Has to do with the circulatory system. And has to do with the heart. "The pitcher be broken at the fountain," the well. "The wheel broken at the cistern." Then what happens? You see, it's a picture of old age that ends in dust. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity," says he, "all is vanity." Well, I've got to bring it to an end at that point. And I'll just have to leave it there because my time is up. All the time that I can allot to myself on this study. I thank you for listening. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.